This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
Chapter 5, if you'll stand and turn in your Bibles, please. We'll ask God to do the talking this morning. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Just one simple scripture. We're going to speak this morning on victory. There is a victory that is promised in the gospel that doesn't come from our own mind. It doesn't come from mere religion. It doesn't come from religious ideas or religious construction of our own. See, that's another thing. If God is in it, you will not be the only person that sees it. You won't be the only one that sees it. God will reveal it to His people if God is in it. And that's important because there is a victory which is promised to the child of God that comes from living a holy life after repentance and turning from sin, that is not given and not promised in mere religion. Mere religion will talk about a victory, but if you can go out with your ungodly habits, your sinful ways, the things that have got you in so much trouble in the past, if you can go back out and just fall back into that, that's not where victory is. That's not what God promises. It may be what your mind has promised you or religion has promised you, but it's not what God has promised. And so we have to stay with what God has promised. Otherwise, we're just making up our own church, our own religion. It's pointless. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, is true victory in Christ. Father, we pray that you would bless, have your way. Let the Spirit of God control what we do here this morning. Lord, have your way that everyone could participate and benefit, because God in heaven is the one that speaks, the one that controls, the one that convicts, the one that encourages each heart. It has to be that way. Otherwise, we have chaos and something other than what God orders. So we pray that you'd have your way that way this morning. Lord, we ask you in all humility that you would continue to help our minds to understand what you have written and what you want us to know. Lord, we pray for each one that's not here this morning. Some will be traveling later today. You give them strength, safety on the road. Lord, for those of us that are here, we just ask you to bless and have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. Appreciate your prayers this morning. Victory is what happens in a contest of strength when two opposing sides meet and one overcomes the other. There's a battlefield. There are two armies arrayed one against the other, and one of them is going to win. That's what victory is. Victory is not two armies that meet on the battlefield and there's a stalemate. There's a battle, but both withdraw. There's no clear victory by either side. That's not the victory we're talking about. But it is a contest of strength. That's clear. Victory involves a contest of strength. And the enemy of souls, the devil, has a strength which is founded in the world, the ways of the world, the thinking of the world. God says, my ways are higher than your ways. That ought to concern us, that I would think that I'm so confident in what I believe that God can never deal with me. I mean, any of us at any point in time that would think, you know what, I've figured it all out. I've got it all straightened out. I used to be confused, but I'm not anymore. I've got everything lined out. Now, I'm glad that someone says, I'm no longer confused. I'm glad for that. But even the person that says, God arranged my thinking so I'm no longer confused, even that person, there's going to be something along the way that God still has to reveal to you that you don't yet know, that you are not certain of. And that's important because the enemy knows your weaknesses. He knows your faults. He knows your uncertainties. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. And if you say, I have no doubts and I have no fears, then I would say you do not even know your own mind. The Bible is full of good people that wrestled with doubts and fears. Jacob wrestled with doubts and fears before he became Israel. David wrestled with doubts and fears at times, and God had to strengthen him. Jesus, in the garden, wrestled with fear. So if you tell me that you never have any doubts and fears, I would say you don't know your own mind. And so it's important, if that is true, to be humble enough, even in a service like this, to quake in fear, rather than be so self-assured and so confident that you can say, I've got it all dialed in. I've got everything understood. Amen. I of all people here, amen, am in the right place. It ought to cause, the Bible says, it's a dreadful thing, it's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And that's not just for the sinner, that's for any human being. It's a mighty thing. And if you can't come to a place where you can't just allow your mind for a moment to tremble before the power of God, then you have to calm yourself. You have to calm your mind for just a moment so that God can talk to you. Otherwise, you're doing all the talking. God can't get to you. You're doing all the talking. There's a battle going on. There's two sides. The enemy is opposing us. He has strength. He has knowledge. He has even numbers. And if you're going to make heaven your home, you're going to be on the other side. And on this battlefield, these two sides are opposing each other. The first question we have to ask ourselves is, whose side are we on this morning? Because there very clearly is an enemy that is opposing good people that want to go to heaven. We need to know which side we're on. God's side is holiness. That's what's on God's side. People that live holy. People that are respectful. People that understand trust and honor and integrity and honesty. That's who's on God's side. See, we just don't claim to be something. You live it. You demonstrate it. Especially when you come to the house of God. It's a contest of strength, and the enemy is trying to line up his forces against God's forces, against people who want to make heaven their home. So this morning, it's a story of victory. Thank God, but it's also a story about who our enemy is, what he's trying to accomplish, what we're trying to accomplish, and the ultimate outcome of this battle. That's the story. To have victory, you need to know who the enemy is. Matthew chapter 13. A lot of folks think they know who the enemy is, but they get the wrong one. We have to know who our enemy is. Matthew 13 and verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He was talking, he had given a parable about sowing in different kinds of ground. And the tares, or the weeds, that grew up among those plants. And his disciples didn't really understand, and they asked him, tell us what the parable means. And he said, he that soweth good seed is the son of man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. He was quite clear. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Today, the angels are God's ministry that are trying to separate wheat from tare. Tare is that portion of the plant that isn't good for anything. It's going to be winnowed away. And what has to be left is the good seed or the wheat that can be consumed. And God has angels today that he uses, which is his ministry. And it's the ministry's job to stand before us and separate in us, through the word of God, that which is a tare from that which is the wheat. And so each of us, as we gather together, that's what I hope is happening when we come together. Tares are separated because that is going to be burned and consumed, not good for anything, from the wheat that God can use. And it's not just this person or that person, but in me. I may have some tare ideas. Now, if I never subject myself to God's angels, if I never find myself in a place where God's angels speak, and I don't lift myself up higher than God places in the position. But if he uses a ministry to separate tare ideas from wheat ideas, and I never find myself in a place where that is happening, my next question is, how do you know you're not full of tares? Who's telling you? How are you understanding what your tare ideas are from your wheat ideas? How are you figuring that out? Because God has made a way in a place like Sacramento where we can gather in a place to listen to the Word of God, and the Word of God can do some separation. Jesus said he came not to send peace on the earth, but to divide very families with a two-edged sword, which is the Word of God. Now, if that was his purpose for coming on the earth, and I can find myself out here in the wilderness of religion, my next question is, how have you not come with a bunch of tare ideas? Serious business. The battle that we're in, the battlefield and the two sides that are arrayed in this battle, It's this language that Jesus is using here is typical of a description of the battlefield of life and the spiritual nature of the battlefield of life and the two sides that are on this battlefield. The field is the word, is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. The tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. What is the fire? The fire is the word of God that burns out the tares. So shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and he is, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and he is, and them which do iniquity, and he is, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. Amen. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the son of the kingdom of the Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. It's typical. Amen. I see this. I see this battle in the battlefield. But here's another reason why we're bringing this message this morning. Victory is necessary in order to overcome the weariness that is caused by the world. And the weariness that the enemy brings, as we said Thursday night, that's one of his tactics, is to get us weary in well-doing. And if he can get us weary in well-doing on this battlefield, amen, then we will retreat. Because only the strong will face the enemy. Now I'm talking about spiritual strength, and God says the last shall be first and the first shall be last, and so forth and so on. And he talks about the poor in spirit and so forth. Yes. So when we say strength, I'm not confusing someone who is recognized by others as strong. I'm speaking of those who God recognizes as having strength. On any battlefield, each commander of a force needs to understand who the opponent is, why this battle is happening, and what the tactics are that are arrayed against him. Those three things a commander needs to understand: who the enemy is, why is this battle happening, and what are his tactics. Without that, I'm going to be defeated. He's going to come around, he'll do an end run, whatever, he'll flank me. I'm not going to know where he is. I will misinterpret who my enemy is. If my soldiers are in this battle, they need to understand what the fight is about. Otherwise, when it gets really hard and they don't have their heart in this fight, they're going to retreat and go home. So those three things we're going to talk about for the time that remains. Who is the enemy? The Bible tells us our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil uses people, and he infiltrates their mind and their thoughts, and we give ourselves over to ways that the enemy can use. Amen. That is our enemy. I pity the man that cannot know his own mind, his own heart, who cannot truly understand the humility of God, the mercy of God, but is so wound up in his own thoughts. I pity that man. That man is not my enemy. But the enemy of souls is my enemy. Satan is my enemy. That's why the Bible tells us our enemy is not flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness, which so often works through flesh and blood. And if I confuse who my enemy is, I'm going to take the fight to the wrong place and expose myself to my true enemy. If I believe that somehow my enemy is flesh and blood, and that is who I'm determined to defeat and conquer and place in a certain place, if that is who I think my enemy is, Satan has already won the battle. I need to recognize Satan's devices. And we're not ignorant of his devices. 1 Samuel chapter 26. First question is, who is our enemy? There is a danger in not truly recognizing our enemy, our true enemy. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 17. We're just going to be following some scripture this morning. 1 Samuel 26 and verse 17. I thank God for the clear word of God. Amen. All right. David had been evicted from Saul's palace. Saul had an evil spirit. He was possessed of a devilish spirit. He was king of the land, and he had been bought and purchased by the enemy. And David was evicted. And Saul is pursuing David, and he comes to him a couple of times. This is one of them. Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is this thy voice, my son David?" And David said, "Is my voice my Lord, O King?" And he said, "Wherefore doth my Lord thus pursue after his servant?" David said this. "What have I done? What evil is in my hand? Now therefore, I pray thee, let my Lord the King hear the words of his servant." David's talking. "If the Lord has stirred thee up against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods. Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea." That's how David thought of himself. That the king of Israel was pursuing such a person as David. He thought of himself as a flea. "As when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm, because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day." David spared Saul's life. "Behold, I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly." David had Saul's spear, could have killed him. And Saul said, "I'm the man. I'm sorry. I made a huge mistake." The problem was that Saul didn't know who his enemy was. David was not Saul's enemy. Satan was Saul's enemy. And it's the same today. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is a satanic spirit that, whether or not, works in flesh and blood, but that is our enemy. We need to understand who our enemy is. If we're going to be successful in this fight, we need to know who our enemy is. Our enemy is not our mom. Our enemy is not our dad. Our enemy is not the church. Our enemy is not the pastor. Our enemy is not each other. Our enemy is Satan. We have a common enemy. Everyone has a common enemy. He is Satan. He wants your soul to burn in hell. That's your enemy. There couldn't be any greater enemy than that. And he might use someone. We live in a world of spirits. And so we have to do the right thing. We have to be wise. But we need to know who our enemy is. 1 Samuel 24. Just a few chapters before this, there was another encounter between David and Saul. Verse 9 in chapter 24. "And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, seeing, behold, David seek thy hurt?" Why do you believe, Saul, that I want to hurt you? "Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in a cave." There was another time they were in a cave. "Some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee." My friend said, "Go ahead and kill him. You've got him now." But I thought, no. I said, "I will not put forth mine hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." And it's no different today. Whoever God has put his hand on, I don't care if it's a teacher, I don't care if it's a preacher, I don't care if it's and most of all, another member of the church of God, who God counts precious in his sight. I need to think long and hard before I ever raise my hand against such a one. Amen. Or raise my voice against such a one. Amen. I need to think long and hard, amen, before I would dare to cut the skirts of such a one. To pretend that somehow I had power over such a one. Think long and hard before I dared to do that. There is a respect that God demands for his people. Amen. And his service. Amen. And so David said to Saul, he said, I don't know why you're after me. I don't deserve this kind of treatment. In verse 16, and it came to pass when David made an end of speaking these words unto Saul that David said, is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Saul said to David, you are more righteous than I am. You rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded the evil. See, Saul didn't know who his enemy was. He didn't know who his enemy was. And so he was taking the fight to the wrong person. He was taking the fight to the wrong person. It's the same today. We need to know who Satan is. We need to be wise of his devices so that we take the fight to the right place. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Samuel King's Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is the first point. We need to know who our enemy is. Chapter 20 and verse 15. And he said, hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Amen. One of the Levites was speaking to the king, and there was a battle about ready to come up. And evidently the king had some fear in him. And the prophet said, don't be afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude. And somehow, sometimes we think, you know what? I'm all alone. There's just me and everybody else. I feel kind of weary, kind of worn down, kind of put upon and that. And God comes and says, you're not alone. There is a great host that surrounds you. And he says, not only that, but this battle is not yours. This battle is not yours. It's the Lord's battle. And so, who is our enemy and who fights our battle? Right? Who is our enemy and who fights our battle? Those are things that we need to know. We need to know who our enemy is. The battle is not yours, but mine, saith the Lord. We're just a soldier on the battlefield. We are told who the enemy is by our commander and why we're fighting the enemy. But the only way we're going to fight this battle and win is by following the orders of our commander. If we're following our own orders, our own mind, we've got our own ideas. Amen. We're convinced of our own ideas. Jesus cannot be your commander. It's his fight. We're soldiers following him in this battle, on this battlefield. He's our commander. You say, brother, how do I know I'm following my commander? By the way I live and the worship that I have for my commander. Again, I'm sorry, but a person deceives themselves if they think that somehow they can live an ungodly life and still profess to be following Christ as their commander. That's self-deception. And when a person gets in that position and they cannot get out, it's a dangerous place. Because we have to hear the voice of our commander. You know, in some of these battles, I'm led to understand that there might have been a drummer. And the drummer had different beats that he would drum depending on what the commander wanted the army to do. So if they wanted the army to march, it would be a marching beat. And you'd have to listen for the sound of the drummer. If it was a double time, then the drummer would change, and you had to be listening. Even above the din of the battle, you had to hear the sound of the drummer. And if it was an attack, then the beat changed again, and you had to hear that as well. In Scottish armies, they had the pipes. And the pipes are loud because the battle is noisy. And you had to hear the sound that the piper was piping, because that was your instruction on the field of battle. You couldn't hear one person's voice. In the din of this battlefield of life, amen, we have to hear our Savior's voice clearly. He says, I want you to go here. I want you to go there. Here's where they're attacking over here. I want you to form up here. We need to hear our Savior's voice clearly, what He's asking us to do. Because it's His battle. It's not our battle. He's in charge. That's the only way the enemy can be defeated. Saul made the fight personal for all the wrong reasons. And so he took his eye off the true enemy. The true enemy was Satan. But he got his eyes on David. He thought David was after his throne. David said, I'm like a flea. I'm not your enemy. But Saul was so deceived, amen, had so believed a lie that he couldn't hear God's voice. And God took his kingdom from him. So we need to know who our enemy is. Our enemy is not, in a spiritual sense, other people. It's wickedness in high places. And we have to eliminate that threat and conquer that foe. That's why I say this morning, we're speaking about victory. Victory is conquering the foe. Victory is not living with ungodliness. That's what victory is, conquering that. There's a second question. We need to know who the enemy is. The second question is, we need to know, why is this battle happening? If I don't have a clear understanding of why I'm in this battle, I'm going to get weary and I'm going to retreat. It doesn't matter what war it was. There have always been soldiers that lost faith, they lost heart, and they left their guns on the battlefield and they walked home. Many of them stripped off their uniforms and just started walking hundreds of miles because they didn't know why they were fighting. There wasn't a clear purpose or a clear mission why they were in this. And so they got weary, they got tired. In the Revolutionary War, there were lots of soldiers at certain points in time where, because the Continental Congress couldn't raise money, they couldn't pay them. And so these soldiers were starving, and their clothes were falling apart. They didn't have proper weapons. Their families at home were suffering. And so they left everything on the battlefield, some of them, and then they walked home. We need to know why we're in this. I need to have it clear, why am I in this fight? Because if I don't have a clear purpose and a clear conviction of why I'm in the fight, then I'm going to walk home. The other thing that happens, you're at Valley Forge. It's 25 or 50 or 70 degrees below zero. You don't have any shoes. You wrapped your feet with rags. You're starving. There's dysentery in the camp. Hey man, you haven't been paid in months. Morale is very low. Am I painting the picture? And the snow... Amen. And there's no place to lodge. You're just sitting out there in the snow and freezing, and it's a long winter, and you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? Because General Washington says there's a fight coming. And I'm telling you, that's why Washington and others rode through the camp on some kind of basis to encourage the troops. That's why I'm riding through this camp. Because God still gives us a great white horse. And He gives us white linen, which is the holiness of the saints. Amen. I haven't traded in my white horse for some kind of old nag that can't walk or ride. God gives His people everything they need to fight this battle. Amen. But the enemy on this battlefield is fierce. And He's out to destroy all of us. And sometimes you get weary, and it's like Valley Forge, and you feel like, when is this long winter going to be over? And the captain rides through the camp. not just this captain, but our Savior. He's still riding through the camp and he says, hang on, hang on. Stay with it. Don't leave. Don't go home. There's a battle coming. We need you. And he's riding through the camp because he knows sometimes things are hard, to encourage us. Amen. But that's why this happens. That's why the preacher preaches. That's why Christ says what he says. Because he wants us to stay in the battle. Not because he doesn't like us, not because he doesn't love us, not because he's against us. He's trying to encourage us and say, there's a battle coming. The spring is coming. The snow will thaw, and you need to be ready to fight. We need to know who our enemy is, and we need to know why we're in this fight. If there comes a time when I no longer know why I'm in this, I'm going to leave. Many have done it. They lost the understanding of why they were in this fight and went off someplace else. But that won't happen if you are convicted and convinced of why you're in this. I'm in this for my kids. I want my children to be saved. I'm in this for whatever grandchildren we'll have. I'm in this for my wife. I want my wife to make heaven her home. I'm in this for my family that isn't saved. I'm in this for you. I want you to make it. I want to go with you. That's why I'm in this. I'm in this for other people that I meet that are suffering and so lost and so confused and so torn up and so anguished. They don't have a hope of anything. Amen. Suicide is coming. I'm in it for them. I'm in this because the people that so often are in high places, lately they don't have a clue about how to govern us or about how to create laws that are righteous. Amen. I'm in this for that reason. That's why I'm in this. I'm in this because I used to be a sinner and I don't want to be a sinner anymore. That's why I stay in this. I'm convicted this is a better way. That's why I'm in this. My question is, why are you in this? Because if you lost your vision, then weariness follows. And then you're not going to be on the battlefield. We need to know why we're in this. Genesis 32. Verse 16. Joshua, Jacob. Well, it really starts at verse 16 and goes on. This is Jacob wrestling. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, pass over before me. He wanted to send his family over to Esau. Put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, when Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, who art thou? And whither goest thou? And who are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, they be thy servant Jacob's. It's a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, he's behind us. And so commanded he the second and the third and so on and so on. And so he was constructing a reason why he was in this fight. And then God met with him that night and wrestled with him and broke him. And Jacob had a clearer understanding of why he was in this fight, what the battle was. God made it very clear to Jacob whose battle it was. And ultimately, it wasn't Jacob's. Jacob thought that it was his battle. He sent over many to try and convince his brother not to kill him because he had supplanted his brother's birthright and his blessing. But God had other plans for Jacob that night. God broke Jacob. and turned him into Israel and convinced him of whose battle it was. It's the same for us. Amen. Let me go to Exodus and see if I find the same thing in the Song of Moses. Toward the end of maybe Deuteronomy. Looking for the Song of Moses. I'm sorry? Okay, let's go to Exodus 15 and 1. Thank you for your help. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Exodus 15. He is my God. I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God. I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. See, Moses saw who was on the battlefield. He saw who his enemy was. He knew whose fight it was, and he knew why he was in this battle. And God wrought a great victory in Israel. Amen. So we need to know why we're in the fight. We also need to know the third thing is something about the enemy's tactics. Because it's a battle of attrition. He wants to wear us down. I've listed three tactics that are so evident today. One is attrition. Attrition is the process of small engagements, small like little, you know, you send out a little party to just take a few shots and then you retreat. And then your opposition really can't find you. But it's like a little mosquito, little bites. You know, I'm told that sometimes little flies can drive a horse crazy. Just by little bites. Now, just keep biting. Not enough to kill it all at once, but enough to drive it mad. That's how Satan is. He wants to suck out the life of us by wearing us down with little bites. Not big bites, not big conquests, not frontal assaults, just little teeny bites. Just wants to wear us down and make you weary. And so we know that. We're not ignorant of his devices. The third thing we need to know about this fight to have victory is we need to know something about his tactics. So if I know that one of his tactics is just to wear me down, then I'm not going to give in to it. I'm not going to give in to it. Harassing maneuvers, that's what he does. He has a tactic which is confusion. He's a master of psychological warfare. Oftentimes today, before a force invades another place, especially if it's a big assault, they might send airplanes in or helicopters and they drop leaflets of paper with messages on them that say, give up, you have no hope of victory, lay down your weapons and go home. Hundreds and thousands of these leaflets dropped in to discourage and demoralize an enemy and cause them to believe that that overwhelming force is about ready to come your way. And Satan does the same thing. He's constantly dropping little leaflets, little ideas into your head. Give up. Go home. Massive force is coming against you. Amen. Isn't that what he wanted to do with the prophet's servant on the mountain, right? And the servant said, Father, the enemy is large. How shall we conquer them? And was it Elisha? He said, Father, open his eyes that he might see. And the mountain was full of chariots and horses of fire round about. Amen. But see, God wants to get his good people so discouraged, so beat down, so weary with the constant ideas. Amen. That by the time the assault comes, there's no more strength left. Many times people have already laid their weapons down. Don't let Satan do that. Don't let him do that. He wants to say, give up. You can't win. It would be better if you surrendered. Resistance is futile. And if you believe that stuff, the battle is over before it even started. And if he has got anywhere in there, amen, ask God, Lord, forgive me for letting him get that far. Help me. Strengthen me. If you were up here preaching this message this morning, I'll tell you what it feels like. I'm angry at the devil. And there is a strength that surges through you that says, I refuse to let the enemy conquer his people. That's the feeling that you need to have. You need to be angry that God has, or that the enemy has got anywhere close as far as he's gotten. You need to be angry at that. The big muscle groups, blood starts flowing through them. Amen. Amen. This is fight or flight time. The body, it gets ready for a fight. Amen. Because we see the enemy working. But he's not going to win. He has another tactic. It's called fatigue. If he can get you weary and worn out, amen, he has an advantage over you. I looked this up. I don't know why it came to me. There's a phrase that is connected to Napoleon when he was marching through Europe and conquering Europe. And the phrase goes like this. He said, an army marches on its stomach. Because he realized if his warriors were hungry, amen, they weren't going to fight well. If they were starving, they were going to go home. So he said, an army marches on its stomach. And they would forage for rations wherever they went. As they went, they would forage for rations to keep themselves supplied. If we can't come to church and get fed, then we're going to be weary. We're going to be hungry. We're going to be starving, and you won't fight well. That's why we need to come, amen, where we can get fed, because an army marches on its stomach. And this is a spiritual army, and we're marching, amen, on the Word of God, and we need to be fed by the Word of God. Because otherwise, we'll be defeated. The Lord sets our table in the presence of our enemy. But if we don't show up to eat at the table, fatigue will set in. And the enemy, he finds a way to keep us from eating. We could be sitting here, amen, the table is being spread, but we'll find a way not to eat. No, I don't want it. No, thank you. It's all there. Amen. And you're starving. It ought to be. But no. You know, an army marches on its stomach. In this battle, there are winners and there are losers, but there are no bystanders. In this battle, there's only two sides on this battlefield. Battlefields are noisy, horrible places. And there's only two sides. There's no bystanders. In the Civil War, this is church in history this morning. In the Civil War, the first battle of the Civil War between the North and the South was the Battle of Bull Run, or the Battle of First Manassas. Manassas is right outside of Washington, D.C. And in that battle, the Union Army had been marching and preparing and drilling for months and months, and they had nice clean uniforms, and they had a commander who thought he was Napoleon. And they thought they had all the artillery and materiel to fight the battle, and they thought, this is going to be a short war. That's what people thought. In the South, they had much better generals at that point. Much better generals at that particular point in time. Much better trained, because you know what? They knew why they were fighting. As soon as the Army of the Potomac crossed over and went into Virginia, they were in the South. And if you were on that other side, you're in my hometown now. And believe me, I'm fighting for my people. I'm fighting for my home. And I'm not lifting up those that defended what the South stood for. I'm not lifting that up. I'm just talking about this particular battle. When the North went down to Virginia, they had a reason to fight. The people from Washington, the politicians and the aristocracy, the people that had money, they got in their coaches and their carriages and they packed their picnic baskets to go watch the fight. Like it was Super Bowl Sunday. And they thought, this will be good. We're going to watch our army defeat this ragtag South in one battle. It'll be over. And so they all got their coaches and their carriages up on the bluffs, and they waited and they watched for the engagement. And the Northern Army was pitifully conquered in that particular battlefield. And they ran and they ran and they ran all the way back to Washington. They left a lot of stuff on the battlefield and they just ran. It was a quick and bloody battle, and the Union Army was defeated. And the bystanders that thought they were going to watch a good fight, that thought they would actually benefit by their side winning, the bystanders, they fled in panic and left their picnic baskets. And in fear, they took off, and they left the battlefield. In this battlefield that we're in, there are no bystanders. There's no way to come with your picnic basket and watch. Amen. And the army that's arrayed against Satan in this battlefield better be ready for a fight. Not a fight against people, but a fight against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. Better be ready for a fight. There are no bystanders here. We can't just come to church and figure that's good enough. Because there's going to be a winner and a loser. The winners will be those that are on the Lord's side. And the losers are going to be on Satan's side. And no picnic for anybody else. 1 Peter, last scripture. There is a victory for God's people. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And this is just a small portion of the battle and the victory and who's on each side. There's a lot more. A lot more. So obviously God cares about this. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, that's the adversary, is the devil. As a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But God is a God of grace, and he'll make you perfect or complete. He will establish you. He'll strengthen you. But he said, be sober and be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He walks around seeking whom he may devour. I'm reminded of a lion in the savannah, and he's sneaking up on some zebra or whatever he's looking for. And you know, the savannah grasses are taller than the lion, and so he's down real low, and he's sneaking through the brush, and he's the same color as that. And you can't really see him when he's... And the lion wants to get close enough as close as he can before that animal senses him, and then he'll spring. But the adversary, he doesn't walk through the field like this. You know, let me have that. He's sneaky. Subtle. He uses strategies and tactics to wear out the saints of the Most High and gets low so that you can't see him. Amen. And then he pounces. So God says, be vigilant, be sober. A lion stalks its prey before it charges. No time for a picnic. And I need to be very clear in my own mind who the enemy is, why I'm in this fight, and what his tactics are. Because the victory that I'm seeking is not something that religion offers, but it's victory over sin, victory over Satan. I want to be delivered from things. I don't have patience. My own self, I don't have patience to say, well, brother, pray for me because I'm working on it. I'm working on my sin. Pray for me. I'm getting there. The Lord's helping me. I'm getting there, and it's getting better, brother, but pray for me. I still have some things I need to get rid of. And people will say this 5, 10, 15, 20, 25 years this will go on. And I'll be saying, no, you're not working on sin. You can't work on sin. Either you want to be delivered from it or you don't. And if it's this kind of, well, I'm working on it, brother, pray for me, then really you're exposed to your enemy. You don't understand that's one of his tactics. He just wants to say, it'll get better after a while. You're getting better. You're doing better. You've let go of this, you let go of that, you let go of the other. You've still got these things, but you're headed in the right direction. That's just a tactic of Satan. Because what the Christ of the cross offers is complete deliverance. Right? That's what he offers. So I don't have to do this partial pay-as-you-go salvation. I don't have to do that. Let's stand.